scripture reading this morning will be taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
I guess I don't have the light this morning. Right underneath me, okay? You did that, Wes? Ah, there we go. Well, let me first of all, we do have a thin crowd this morning, as James said earlier. And I would assume that has to do with it being the holiday. So on that note, I really can't add much to what James said. But to all you beautiful mothers out there, I wish you a happy Mother's Day as well. And I've got some good news that I want to announce this morning. This handsome couple that's sitting right behind Montel, Curtis and Carmen Ward, they are placing membership with us, joining with us today. And we want to welcome them to our fellowship here. So please, if you get an opportunity after services, and you have not done so, go up and meet them and certainly welcome them to the church that meets here at East Orange. And without any further delay, let's get into the lesson. And as you might have gathered from the reading, we're going to be talking about the Old Testament this morning. And I want to begin by making note, you'll notice the title of the lesson, The Continued Value of the Old Testament. We spent over a couple of years downstairs, most of our classes, and in my class we spent even longer than that, paying direct attention to the Old Testament, talking about it, becoming more familiar with it. Again, in all the classes, in my class, we did that in a very detailed, deeper study. And why do we focus so much? In fact, I've had comments made to me over the years because I use the Old Testament a lot in my preaching. Wes does as well. Why would you pay so much attention to the Old Testament? And someone might say, but we're New Testament Christians. So what value really is there in the Old Testament? Oh, I know there's some history, and I know there's some things there that are good examples. But aside from that, is there really great value in the Old Testament? Like Percy mentioned, we did a fairly detailed study of Genesis 3 Friday night, and we did a lot of discussion about it. So, if we're New Testament Christians, then what about the Old Testament? What does God have to say about it? And we might begin by asking some very blunt questions. Do we believe in it? Years ago, I think I've told you this before, but years ago, I had been probably a Christian, I don't know, maybe not quite 2 years. But I was visiting with a friend of mine in Tennessee, and his younger sister, just younger than him, she had been actually studying with a young denominational preacher in the area, and she asked me if I'd go and study together with her and with him. And of course I did. And as we got in that discussion, and I won't go deep into it, but here's what it amounted to start off the discussion. He said, I believe in the whole Bible. And, you know, and I'm thinking, great, you know. I believe in the whole Bible. But, and he called her name, she says that y'all, which is Southern for you guys, y'all don't believe in the New Testament. And I said, we certainly believe, I mean, in the Old Testament. I said, we certainly believe in the Old Testament. And she looked at me in shock and she said, we do? And I'm like, well, I do. I know that. I believe in the Old Testament. So I want to ask that question this morning. Do we believe in it? And is it for us today? Because I'll hear people sometimes make the statement, the Old Testament is not for us today. And I've no telling how many times I've heard that statement over the years, so I want to ask that question. Is it for us today? And then to ask this question then, what is its real value? Because if I'm going to entitle the lesson The Continued Value of the Old Testament, I must believe there is value in it. But I think many would be disposed to ask, what is its real value, if there's any real value to it? And the way that I hear discussion of the Old Testament, it is, again, there's some history and there's some good examples. But aside from that, relative to us today, doctrinally, etc., what is there, if any, real value in the Old Testament? So I want to begin to look at the Old Testament. I think this is, we would all admit, this is where we are. And this is going to be very basic, but stay with me for a moment. We have an Old Testament, we have a New Testament, but turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We also have a mandate from God with respect to the Bible and its division by God into an Old and New Testament. And that is definitely a division by God. Now, when you look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, here is what God would say, and you probably all know this verse. But he says, study, the King James says, or most of your translations will say labor or give diligence, because literally that's what it says. Work hard to show yourself approved unto God. And then he says, a workman that needeth not or does not need to be ashamed. And then notice, rightly dividing, or many of your translations will say handling correctly or handling aright the word of truth. And so we have an Old Testament, we have a New Testament, and we have a mandate from God that says, handle it correctly, the whole Word of God. Work hard at that, labor diligently at that, to show yourself approved, to show yourself one who does not be ashamed, who does not need to be ashamed, and rightly divide it, or handle it correctly, or handle it rightly. But again, what does that really mean? And that's what we're left with. And so a number of natural questions present themselves. And this lesson grows out of a couple of you, and you know who you are, who have come to me with this exact question about the Old Testament and its real use. And to be honest, the emphasis that both Wes and I and others that teach here place on the Old Testament. So let's talk about it. As we look at the Old Testament, I want you to stop for a minute and think of it like this. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament together, this book, we might consider this, and I think rightfully so, it is the will and testament of God. Just as much as if you will go down to a lawyer, I know Montel and I have done this, and I'm sure most of you have, and you have a will drawn up, we say. And thus you have a last will and testament, or you have a will and testament. It's a legal declaration made by you. Well, this is God's will. This is God's will and testament. Legal declarations made by God, and together, that is Old and New Testament, they constitute the Lord's will. Just like you have a will, God has a will. And it is written down, just like probably most of you have a quote-unquote written will, so does God. Now, let's go further with that. We might start by noting in the Bible that God's first will was given orally. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, and this is a verse I'm going to emphasize in tonight's lesson, that passage there. I said tonight, that won't be till next Sunday night, will it, Wes? That's right. Well, next Sunday night I'm going to emphasize it. I've already done the lesson, so I'm going to emphasize it. But in Hebrews 11, 4, you'll notice, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, of course, than his brother Cain. The only way that you can do something by faith is that you have heard the will of God, the Word of God. Faith, Romans 10, 17, comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So God's first will was given orally, and we know that. Moses tells us much later after the fact in Genesis 17, God spoke to Abraham. And God made promises to Abraham of the great nation that he would father through Isaac and all of that kind of thing. And God also gave him the covenant of circumcision. God's first will, that is the first giving of God's will, was oral. And that's not really different from what we do, is it? I think we start at a young age. We begin to say things, especially when we start having children. And we say to children, I want this. Maybe I want to be buried in such and such a place. Or I want my funeral like this. Or you see this prized possession that I've gained over the years. It might be, you know, a wedding band, for example. Or whatever. I want that to go to whatever. A lot of people say, I want my first grandchild. A lot of women do this. A particular piece of jewelry. I want my first grandchild to have that. It's oral. Nonetheless, it's a will. It's a declaration of what you want to happen. But added to that, God had a written will. We call it the Law of Moses. It starts in Genesis, and Moses is the first writer. And the law was added. Galatians 3, if you'll turn over there and look at verse 7. In fact, let's just do that. Galatians 3 and look at verse 17. The Bible teaches us the place of the Old Testament. Well, I thought I could turn quickly. Maybe I'll get there. But God teaches us the place of the Old Testament. Look down at verse 17 when he says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, and he refers to the law of Moses, that was 430 years after the promise to Abraham that we were just talking about, it cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. It was added. It wasn't something that disannulled God's will. It, in fact, was added to it. And, as the Bible teaches us, in a verse I will emphasize, and an idea that I will emphasize, such as in Acts 24 and verse 14, the prophets are added to that. And the prophets just constitute everything else besides the codified five books of Moses. So, you have the Old Testament in its entirety. There's an oral law that is now written down, and added to that are the law and the prophets. And then the Bible tells us, if you'll turn to the book of Hebrews, and let's just read this, Hebrews chapter 1, and you'll have to excuse me, I'm getting over this, but I may have to stop a couple of times and do that. But if you'll read with me in Hebrews 1 and verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times, or at different times, and in diverse manners, in different ways, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Moses the first, John the Baptist the last. God spoke by the prophets. He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So the final declaration that's made by God is made by and through Jesus. And Jesus, of course, is appointed the heir of all things. Jesus is the final revelation. Jesus is the final word on the matter. Now, I want you to stop and think for a minute. Just look at what I've got written up here. And again, let's go back and think about our will. Let's suppose, that at 25 years old, choosing a random age, you are now married and your first child has come along. And you're beginning to say to yourself, and you've begun to work, and you've maybe just bought a home, and you know that kind of thing. And you begin to say to yourself, we need a will, because we don't want there to be any question, et cetera, et cetera. We want everything legal. We want to make sure that what we have and what we're going to acquire will be passed to, you know, if you're a husband, you want it passed to your spouse, of course, or vice versa. And we together, you want it passed for your child, etc. So you go down and you make a will. At age 25, you may have acquired a little property, etc. But by the time you're 35, that's naturally going to change. Maybe a couple more kids have come along. Maybe the property has grown, some savings accounts. You've now got a 401k, etc. So you amend your will. You may go back to the lawyer. Enough has changed that you may go back to the lawyer and you may say, I want to amend the will. I want to update my will, etc. And a lot of times this happens, you know, a few times in one's life, every so often, periodically. Now what will happen is you will have an original will, the most of which, barring huge change in your life will never change. I mean, you're married to your wife. We hope that you remain married for 50, 60 years. That doesn't change. Your kids are your kids, et cetera, et cetera. The biggest part of it never changes. But specific things do. And when they're changed, naturally, the amendments to the will, is the term codicil or something like that? I don't know why that popped in my head. But anyway, the amendments to the will become the thing that takes precedence. In other words, when you die, someone will take your will and they will look at that original will and they'll begin to look at the changes that have been made. If something is changed directly from the initial will, the change will have respect, regard given to it. God's will is no different. So when we look at God's will, we understand that God is not going to come into the New Testament, and that's about, I'm not even there yet, about right in there in my Bible, and you can see the amount of difference. God is not going to come along and repeat everything He said because it's already written down. It's already recorded. But there are some amendments, some changes that are made. And those changes have to deserve respect. Now, that's exactly what I've gotten written down here. And when we start asking the question, how do we use an amended will? How do we handle it correctly? Well, that's how. Legally, that's what you do. You look at the most recent change and you work backward. And you begin to look at exactly what the individual wanted in his or her life. Now, we understand that. We know that's the way things work. The whole is carefully regarded. And in this case, the whole Bible is carefully regarded as God's will and testament in that sense. The final changes are respected. So if God has changed something, we have to respect it. Now let's look back at the Bible and see if that's not indeed what the Bible is saying. Read this passage again. We will read it all. Look back with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3. When we look at 2 Timothy 3, Paul was in fact, in context, you can see from what was read earlier, that he's talking about the Old Testament to Timothy to start with. You grew up knowing the Old Testament scriptures. But notice verse 16, when Paul says very carefully, all scripture, everything in the Bible. And all scripture literally means every writing. So every holy writing is breathed out by God. And notice, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, or just for proof, evidence, for correction, to change what you need to change, and for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given for that. And so as we look at this, we see that the New Testament writers didn't exclude the Old Testament, they included it. In fact, I want us to see that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and note how Peter puts it. 2 Peter 3 in verses 1 and 2. Peter says, this second epistle, we call it 2 Peter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful, verse 2, of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Do we believe in the Old Testament? Peter did. Peter used it. Peter commanded it. Do we find value in it? Peter did. Peter used it. Peter stirred up their minds to remember it. Is there real value? There certainly is. Much has never been changed. Much is the will and testament, even the final will and testament of God. We're going to illustrate that in just a moment. But all scripture. I want you to notice something interesting. A person might say, but we're New Testament Christians. I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 28. Now, there's a passage in Acts 24, and I said we'd reference it. It's very similar to this one, but let's turn and read this one. This is when Paul was first imprisoned in Rome, and we know that Paul spent 2 years there. We know Paul preached. We see Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon making reference to all the work he was doing. But I want you to notice when he first got there, look at Acts 28 and look down in verse 23. And it says, when they had appointed him a day, and he's been in a discussion with Jews and so forth here. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him to his lodging. He had a rented house, remember. To whom he expounded. Now I want you to note this. He expounded and testified, first of all, the kingdom of God. That's the church. Persuading them concerning Jesus. That's the Lord. Both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. I want to suggest to you, and I think you can go home and find this. You can teach someone all of the basics about Jesus, who He is, who He was, where He came from, what His purpose was, what He was doing, what He was going to do, why He was going to do it, etc., etc., from the Old Testament. Not only that, you can teach about the kingdom, His kingdom, when it was coming, what it was going to be about, the nature of it, the characteristics of its people, etc., 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 the church from the Old Testament. Paul used the Old Testament to teach people about Jesus and about the church. So we see real value in the Old Testament. We see that indeed all Scripture, whether it's 2 Timothy or it's Isaiah, is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In fact, we understand these terms like this in the New Testament, these verses like this. In Romans 15 and verse 4, when Paul says the things written aforetime were written for our learning. Now that's not just history. And that's not just some examples like a David going out and, you know, good Bible stories that like David killing Goliath. But that's our learning. Where we go and we really learn the things God wants us to know. When we studied Friday night downstairs, we talked about Genesis 3 and how it set the stage. How it was the first time God mentions a number of things that concern us. Satan, for example. Temptation to sin. How we respond is, as Percy mentioned this morning, the mercy, the love of God, even when we sin. And on we can go with that. The Bible teaches us, and we learn from the Old Testament. We're initiated by God into the truth. The truth that's relevant to us today. Not just, as some people would say, for them back there. No, it is for you and me. The Bible says it's for our examples. 1 Corinthians 10 makes this point. But notice, not just examples. But then he goes on to say, for our admonition, or which is a word that means to call your attention to and warn you thereby. These things in the Old Testament, our attention is called to them. And we should give it. And that's what God has mandated. So again, we have the Old Testament. And we understand, and you know, I don't know that anyone's ever done this, and I sure am not going to do it in my lifetime, but to meticulously go through the Old Testament and figure out the exact percentage that has never been changed by God. But that's not important, is it? To know that the greater part of the Old Testament is timeless, and I refer you, let me just give you a couple of examples we all know. Look at Psalm 23. It's read, it's probably read at funerals every day that we exist. But Psalm 23 is memorized and quoted and believed and known. If you begin to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even those, one second. All right. Even those unfamiliar with the Bible will know that passage. War of the worlds, for crying out loud. Gene Barry quoted Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. What has changed about that? Is there anything that is different, that's irrelevant to us today? Is God not still our shepherd? Are we still not looking forward to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever and ever? That's as relevant to us today as when David wrote it. Or Isaiah 53. That's so often quoted in the New Testament, and we read it and study it because it speaks directly of Jesus and of His crucifixion and of His resurrection. So as we look at that passage and we see our Savior suffering and dying for our sins and how God sacrificed Him, God gave Him to be put to death in our behalf? Is that not relevant to us today? The greater part of the Old Testament is timeless. Nothing's changed about it. Just as much as if you went down and had a will, the great majority of it, 90% of it or more probably, you would not change because your wife is still your wife, your kids are still your kids, your property that you still have, you want it to pass on to them, etc. Neither has the Old Testament. And yet, and this is where we come to with people who do not understand this, changes have been made. You know, if I go down and I amend my will, it is usually because there is an extremely important change that I want made. And God did the same thing. The Sabbath day in the Old Testament was the holy day of God, regarded weekly as a holy day and to be kept. But in the New Testament, the day Jesus rose from the dead is Sunday. And now that's the day God wants set aside. There have been changes made. For example, turn with me to Psalm 149. Now, this is probably one that occurs many times in Bible studies with people. And it's probably Psalm 150 that people read the most. But I like to go back to Psalm 149. And in my Bible, it's really beautiful because those are the only two Psalms on the page. And they're side by side. And so I read Psalm 149 to people and I say, look at verse 3. This is what God wanted in the Old Testament. He wanted you to praise His name. He wants you to praise His name today. But in the Old Testament, He says, let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp. Now you have three things there that God wanted when He was praised in the Old Testament. He wanted you to sing. He wanted you to play instruments of music accompanying the singing, and He wanted you to dance. Many people today sing and play. Some people add the dance, the liturgical dancing and all of that. But that's what God wanted. But when you turn, and let's do that, Ephesians 5 and verse 19 is like one of those points when your will is updated. God updated His will. And when He updated His will, let's read this in Ephesians 5 and note two things about it. And these teach two very important points. First of all, in Ephesians 5:19, here's what it says. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, you can find about 8 other verses in the New Testament with similar instructions. None different. I mean, from that. But Ephesians 5:19 is where you have the complete idea of what God wants. So, what does God want? God wants the singing like He always did. Praise Him in song. In fact, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But you'll notice, first of all, the instrument is changed. In the Old Testament, Psalm 149, verse 3, it was the timbrel and the harp. And if we went to Psalm 150, we could add the organs and the cymbals and all of the other instruments, any mechanical instrument. But in the New Testament, in the amendment, in the updating of the will, notice verse 19 says, make the melody in your heart. So God wants a personal, spiritual instrument plucked, played, and that's your own personal heart when you sing. Now the second point is this. You'll notice that some things that are specifically mentioned in the Old Testament in direct relation to an act of worship, like praising God, are absent, never mentioned in the New Testament. In other words, God is saying, when I update it, it's just like you going down and updating the will. I know I said that, that, and that. Well, now this is everything I want with regard to that thing. It's like having a piece of property, and you had 8 details about what you wanted done to it, and now when you come to the New Testament, there's a blanket statement that's made about the property, and you say, disregard what I said before, this is what I want. You'll see there's no dancing here. Nor is there in any of the 9 passages, at least, that directly speak of praising God, there's not any inclusion of that in any of those. God updates His will. And He does with respect to the day of worship and the acts of worship, etc., etc. And when changes have been made by God, we have to respect that. So, we are New Testament Christians. What about the Old Testament? Well, very important. Foundational teaching. God assumes, and it's an assumption that God can make because He tells you to go back and read it, understand it. But God is not going to repeat everything He said about sacrifice, the whys, the whats, etc., etc. He's going to make reference to all that great, massive amount of teaching about sacrifice in the Old Testament, and it's timeless. He wants the best. He wants the most. He wants all of your heart with, etc., etc., etc. He doesn't have to repeat it. It's there. The temple. He just says in the New Testament, statements are made like this. Your body is the temple. Well, what does that mean? What is a temple? What was the purpose of a temple? Why did we have a temple? What happened at the temple? What attitude are you supposed to have about the temple? And on and on and on the questions we ask. All answered in the Old Testament, and they don't have to be repeated because they're timeless. It's just understand now, the temple is not a building in Jerusalem, it's your body. Everything else applies. You learn about the priest. In the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi. Today, you, me, and Jesus the high priest. And you learn a host of other things like that. And as we already said, considerable teaching regarding the Lord and His church. You know the book of Isaiah, for example. If you sit down and look at that, what is it, 66 chapters in the book? And I would venture to say, and I'm pretty sure I'm right about this, the great majority of Isaiah is about you and me. It looks ahead to the time of Jesus and His kingdom, and it teaches about that. Sure, it makes references to what was going on in that day. But the greater part of it is about us and what happens in our day. There's considerable teaching regarding the Lord and the church, so much so that Paul could just sit down and open the Old Testament and teach about the kingdom and about the Savior. And finally, the nature of God. So much you learn of God. You know, if I make the statement, God really means what He says. And when you want to see examples of God saying something and people not doing it, like in Genesis 3, and the consequences of that, you go to the Old Testament to see it. Because by the time you come to the New Testament, it is just understood, you know God really means what He says. The love of God, the mercy of God, etc., etc. We go on and on. God Himself, who He is, it's all there in the Old Testament. And it's assumed you know that when you come to the New. So when we begin to talk about the Old Testament, what's the real value in it? There's much continued value. It is God's will. The New Testament, the final declaration, the changes that were going to be made have been made and recorded. We have to understand that. But to throw away all that great part of God's, it would be like taking a will today that makes reference back to something that you have five paragraphs or a page and a half about, and you just throw that in the garbage, and you look at the change, and you say, okay, I'm not sure I understand what this means. Well, if you go back and read the page and a half, you do. And that's exactly what God expects out of us. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you know that God sent Him to be the Savior, as Isaiah 53 says, you know that He died for your iniquities, for your sins. And today, this morning, you want to confess that belief. And you want to make the confession, the statement, the declaration that you are changing your life today. You're giving your life to Jesus. And everything about your life you want to change. And you want it to be just as He wants, according to His will. You need to be baptized. The Bible teaches us that baptism is for the forgiveness of our sins, to wash them away. You'll need to have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ. You can only do that by obeying Him, by being baptized. And then you begin your new life with our Lord. And you might be here today and you might be looking at your life and you might be saying, well, I've been baptized, And I've been a member of the church, I've been a Christian, but I just haven't been living the way I should. And I want all that to change today. Hey, it's Mother's Day, that's as good a day as any to start. If you're here and you need to come, please come. Always stand and say.